I think I can see. Well, there's some bright lights. Interesting this week. I had an unusual week. My brother had called earlier and he wanted to go to Newport News, Virginia to go do some fishing. So we had planned and planned and planned, and I come close to calling Mr. Dave Baker and asked him, did he want to go with us? We got up to Virginia, got the boat out in the middle of the James River, which the currents are very strong and very high. You could go several miles in just a few minutes. And my boat motor clunked on me. My brother drove all the way from almost Atlanta, Georgia to enjoy a fishing trip, and it was sort of botched. We had insurance of sea tow, and they come and they towed us in, and we went and sat on a pier the next day and caught a flying fish about that long. I got back home, and last Thursday I had the framer that was framing a house for me could not get the staircase in that we wanted, so I told him not to worry about it. I would take care of that. And so I went and I worked all day. And by the time Monday had come around, I had a stiffness that had started in the back of my neck. And by Thursday, I hadn't slept in 3 days. I had to sit up in a chair, and the only way I'd feel comfortable if my head was leaning straight down, like an old person who can't raise their head. It felt good. I finally went to the chiropractor on Thursday. I said, you got to do something. I said, a hangman's noose would feel good right about now. Well, then I had to go get $500 worth of x-rays and found out my spine, right shoulders to the neck, was out a quarter inch, quarter inch, quarter inch, quarter inch, and I had all kind of pain just throbbing at the back of my neck. I thought about Job. I thought about Miss Moranville. And I was in constant pain from Monday to Thursday night. She popped my neck yesterday. I thought she had broke it. And the pain finally relieved off the back of it, but it still hurts to turn, but it's getting better. And I just thought, you know, sometimes we think things through, we make decisions, and they're not always turn out what we think of. So the title of the sermon today is Thinking One Thing and Experiencing Something Different. Making quick and instant decisions sometimes show that we are not very concerned with outcome because it's not something major. But when it comes to a major decision like buying a home or investing a lot of money in something, you really take time to think it through and you expect certain results, maybe great expectations. But you know, in each case, I have thought one thing and experienced another. Sometimes the outcome causes conflicts with others that is involved. Let's turn to Proverbs 18 and verse 17. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. Where it states, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I enter into a conflict and I'm personally involved, I like to get my story out first so everybody will know that I am right. We all like to be right, don't we? How many of us here, if we know a subject or we know something about something, that we think we're right? And nobody's going to change your mind about it. I think if we're all honest, none of us ever want to be wrong. But when we're in conflicts, there's always two sides to every story. What's interesting, both sides think they are right. History reveals conflicts between nations, if not settled, leads to war. And in that war, it results in massive deaths and some crippled or maimed for life. And when the dust settles, so to speak, it is called peace. But in the mind of the country or even to an individual, there's always this attitude that I'm right and I will get even. It seems to be the case, and it lingers for years and years. Remember, brethren, there's always two sides to every conflict. Turn to Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, it states, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? You know, in many cases, in conflicts, the mediators that are there and who are going to mediate these conflicts must listen carefully to gain the facts and search out the truth in order to attempt to resolve conflicts. Some conflicts will never be resolved. Some conflicts will never be resolved. Especially if both parties will not listen. In Psalms 119 and 160, I'll just refer to this, and John 17 and 17, God's word stated is truth. And later it states the truth of any conflict is what will set the matter free. It'll set you free when you know the truth and you can make a correct and sound decision according to the will of God. In Romans 3 and verse 4, it states this, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, if we're on the realm of God, which we're not, what does God say about each and every one of us? In conflicts, we can both be liars, yet think we're right. Just like me going on that fishing trip, I just knew we had planned this, the moon was right, the fish on the almanac was black, meaning they were going to bite like crazy. Well, they bit for about 2 hours till we got pulled out. We caught about 70 fish in 2 hours, which was amazing. But to me, I had let everybody down because my boat had let down. I was apologizing the whole time. I was sorry my brother had to go that far and could not enjoy the fishing trip. But you know, when we begin to think of our own values and what we think is right, when conflicts come your way, do you seek the truth of the matter, or do you seek others to agree with you? What is my purpose when I want to resolve a resolution? In Romans 8 and verse 7, again, we'll refer to it. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. The carnal mind, or the human mind that has already been tampered with, is known to dislike God, not submit to God's law, and it will not submit, really, to truth of the matter. It'll always be in conflict. And that's when everyone begins to think that he's right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So, when you're right, you're right. Right? That's the way I feel. If I'm right, I'm right. You better have a good reason to prove me wrong. That's where we are with God's way of life, isn't it? I hope we're that way. We know we're right. We stand on that. We've heard sermons on courage, conviction, and commitment in just the last 2 months. You know, all those work together as one unit when it comes to faith and belief in God. Do you have the courage? Well, you might say, I've got courage to go out and fight. But do you have the courage to say no to carnality? Do you have the courage? Do you have the commitment and understand what it means to be committed to godly character and then have the courage to stand for that? Is that what our lives are all about? You know, we're not always going to agree with one another. Never, that's not ever going to happen. You've got values that you live by. Hopefully they're all godly values, and I believe they are. But other people have godly values, and they look at things a little different from different aspects. So today I'd like for us to consider thinking one thing, but experiencing something different. God gave Adam specific instructions and knowledge about decisions that he would have to make in his life. Without truthful knowledge, you cannot make a good decision. Without truthful knowledge, you cannot make a good decision. You know, I believe the first thing that God taught Adam was the Sabbath. That was not a one-time decision for Adam, that he would enter into a relationship with God, and he would have to make that choice every week. Not just one time in his life. As many believe today, if you just say on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, and that's all you got to do, so don't worry about life. But that's not what God taught Adam. The second thing I believe God instructed Adam was about agriculture and management of the creation. Adam had to make a daily decision for his human survival. And it took knowledge from God to let him know how to take care of his physical life and to live by it. The third instruction I believe God gave was how Adam could maintain a daily relationship with God when he showed him the tree of knowledge of good and evil. These three questions, brethren, we still have to face today, don't we? Every day we get up, we have to answer these questions. Let's go to Genesis 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2 and verse 16, God and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Some get the idea that they couldn't eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, but God didn't say that. He said, of every tree of the garden you can eat. Then he puts a specific on it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. You can eat, but don't eat, is what God is saying. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Today we would say you will die. God was very clear about this tree. Adam understood not to eat of that tree. Matter of fact, Adam, I don't know how long God worked with Adam before he created Eve, but we know there was a time difference. This tree is never brought up again, is it? Adam obeyed God. He lived by that code that God had given him. So to eat or not to eat wasn't a one-time decision. It was an everyday decision for Adam and for us as well. The story behind this tree has two sides. God's side is love. Peace and joy and happiness is a story of love, truth, and life. If you don't obey me and you eat of that tree, it's death. Pretty simple, but yet the truth. The other side of the story is one that is told by Lucifer, or this archangel whose name has been changed to Satan. Do you want to hear that side? I'm not sure that I know it, completely. I'm sure we all know enough about it now, being we're called and converted. But I can assure you, that side is totally different than what God says. Satan's objective is to persuade his listeners that God is wrong and he is right. He is convincing and it is believable. Revelation 12 and verse 9 states that he has deceived the whole world. That would include you and me. We all walked in the ways of this world before our calling. He has convinced this world that God is both good and evil. That God's character is both good and evil. I want you to take time to just think back or think of something. I want you to think of a door. And this door divides light and darkness. And it's locked at this point in Adam and Eve's life. They didn't know anything about darkness or evil or sin. And God has them in the garden. And he's warned them about this tree. He's warned them about this imaginary door that is full of confusion and death. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said?" You know, it's interesting. Satan was there when God instructed Adam and Eve. He was there. He was listening to everything that was going on. And he asked Eve this question. "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know, Satan will grab our attention by stroking our human curiosity with questions that demand an answer of clarification. I want you to hold your place here, and let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 14. James 1 and verse 14. James 1 and verse 14, he says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed." It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. Satan's intent is to entice you to sin. In either attitude, right or wrong, Satan wants you to sin. And he works at it very hardly. Verse 15, "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." When we allow our emotional makeup to take over, even if we're right, it can cause problems. We always have to have God in our mind, in our thoughts, and always esteeming someone better than what we could ever be. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to say I'm sorry. It's hard to say that I made a mistake, even though we have right principles. It's hard for all of us to do that. I know it is for me. I know I have problems humbling ourselves when we think we're right. Yeah, but they did this, and I know I'm right. So, what about the other person? Where are they at in their level of growth and maturity in God's way of life? We might be way above them. But what about our attitude of helping others to come to the same level as God is helping us to come to the God level? You know, God must shake his head many times at us for the way we act and the way we do. Sometimes you wonder, or I do, maybe you don't ever wonder this, but sometimes I wonder if I'm even converted. when I think wrong thoughts and wrong actions. I think God allows us to experience those things to keep us humble and to realize we don't have life unless God is in us and directing us. And don't ever, ever let your emotions take over God directing your life, because it will cause problems. It causes problems in you and in others. You see, when Eve listened, the doorknob on this imaginary door turns, and it cracks open just a little bit. Maybe the hinges are rusty, and you can hear, you ever heard of old rusty hinge in a house? It'll drive you crazy if you, creak, 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 creak. Maybe it cracks open just a little bit, but it catches Eve's attention. Eve doesn't realize what is happening, so she answers the serpent. Verse 2 of Genesis 3. We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve clarified Satan's question. Satan was emphatic, though, when he asked, has God said? Satan knew what God had said to Eve and was there. He wasn't concerned with the truth. He wasn't concerned with being corrected or clarified. He intended to convince Eve by discrediting God's instructions. He has Eve's curiosity aroused, and then he inserts doubt. He inserts doubt into her mind. Verse 4, Genesis 3. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He was emphatic. Satan challenges Eve's understanding when he says, you shall not die. God didn't tell you the truth. You will not die. I am telling you the truth. Listen to me. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. A point. God can only teach truth, brethren. He cannot teach lies. It's impossible for God to lie. He will not and cannot instruct anyone to commit evil. Put these scriptures in your notes. Look at them later. James 1 and verse 13. Titus 1 and verse 2. And 1 John 1 and verse 5. Satan intends to convince you God is good and God is evil. Satan aroused Eve's curiosity. She doubts God's instructions to not eat of that tree. She desires to see what is on the other side of the door. Verse 5, again, when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open. Drop down to verse 7. She ate and her eyes were open. Verse 5, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Was Satan telling the truth? Was he telling the truth? I'd like to point out something about verse 5 where it says, You will be like God. That word is translated Elohim. And in New King James Version, it has a capital G. How many of you have had the Old King James Version? If you look at it, it's a small g. It's interesting because Elohim is a plural form of the name God. And it can be spoken of as a Godhead, but it can also be spoken of gods, normal, simple, little gods. In reality, who did she really become like? I think if you think it through, she became like the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. She became evil. She hated the truth. She actually turned against God. Eve's curiosity drives her desire to know, is God telling her the truth? What's on the other side of this door, she probably thought. Eve failed, brethren, to retain knowledge God gave her. In Romans 1 in verses 20 through 28, just refer to this. But Adam and Eve turned and worshiped the creature instead of God. They turned to worship Satan. I want to take a little moment here to turn to Isaiah 14 and verses 12, beginning in verse 12. And I'd like to look at some questions that God asked Lucifer. It's easy to see that Lucifer ignored God. He didn't answer him. But God asked him some specific questions. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? God asked him a specific question. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? Now we know at this time there was no human life on earth. But there was government that was given to angels. Lucifer was over those, one third of those angels. But he didn't answer God. For you have said in your heart, God said, God knows what you're thinking before you ever say it. He knew what was on Lucifer's mind. He said, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregations on the farthest side of the north. Lucifer was created perfect and walked perfectly in his ways. Now, perfect here, I guess, could mean what God deemed to be perfect as far as he was going to create. I think with his decisions, we know that he was not perfect in all his character. He probably wouldn't have made the decision he made. But angels are free moral agents and can choose to remain loyal or not. Lucifer became self-aware, self-conscious of his position. He assumed authority and rulership, and he became discontented with what God had given him. His desire turned to coveting. His intent was to control and rule the entire angelic realm and God. He was wanting things that was not given or ever promised to him. His mind now darkened to truth. His nature is vain, lustful, and filled with pride. Now notice verse 14. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Interesting little terminology here that he wanted to be like God. Some believe he already is like God. But no, he had a desire to become like God. And we know angels were created, God is not. Man is created, God is not. But Lucifer wanted to be equal with God. Lucifer convinced himself and the other one-third of the angels that God had given to him And they agreed with him and supported his thoughts. Satan and his demons banded together, and in a rage, started conflict against God. Convinced in his mind he would win, it was thought through very thoroughly, and he knew he would conquer and win, and he would be God or be like God. Luke 10 and verse 18, Christ was there, the Word was there. In verse 18 of Luke 10, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now that must have been a feat to watch and behold. You know, when I read this verse, I think of my Father and how powerful and all-knowing and how great he really is above all other beings. I want to meet him one day. I want to sit in his lap. I want to talk to him. And I want him to tell me, like when I go to Mr. Baker's, and I have the age and the wisdom to sit and just listen for hours. I want to be with my Father that way. I hope that's our desire. I hope we're not tunneled vision, brethren. I hope we're looking for the same thing, because that's what Christ looked to when he was on this earth in this human body. He didn't look to his works. He didn't look for vain, selfish gain. He looked for the time that his Father would come and sit on this earth in the kingdom of God with his family and rule in righteousness forever. I hope that's our desire. But Christ saw the power of God. You see, brethren, Lucifer thought one thing, but he experienced something different. You know, what are the purpose of angels, as we continue to talk about thinking one thing and experiencing something different? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. What are the purpose of angels? For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? Verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all angels of God worship him. Interesting, if we think about the plan of God. God had intended from the beginning, before time, that his son would come to this earth, and everything that would make it or get or be brought into the family of God would be through Jesus Christ. And he waited for the time to bring Christ into this world and offer him as an atoning sacrifice, so that you and I could both, all of us here, all of God's people have been called, will one day be ushered into that kingdom, and we will live forever in true happiness and joy and peace. What a time that we're looking forward to. Verse 13. But to which angel has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools? Who did he ever say that to? Only to Christ. And their purpose, he says, I created them for this reason. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will, very positive, inherit salvation? Back in Isaiah 14, Lucifer ignored God. He would not answer God. He was right in his decision, and no one would convince him otherwise. Where does that attitude in us come from? Where does it come from when we refuse to look and admit our wrong? Ezekiel 28 explains why Lucifer became so evil. He is no longer son of the morning or light bringer. The light in him went completely out. It's gone. There is no light in Satan. Removed from God's presence, his mind is darkened to truth. And he has absolutely no respect for God or his teachings. In John 8 and verse 44, John chapter 8 and verse 44, let's notice how Christ defines this being. Son of God came to this earth and he taught us many, many things. And he spoke to us about many things. And this one thing, brethren, he don't want us to ever forget or be lured into. John 8 and verse 44, breaking into the context. Satan, he defines him as a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because why? There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resource or sources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan fathered the dark side. His nature is to lie. It's not to tell the truth. Completely opposite of God's divine nature. John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6, the nature of God, which is also the nature of Christ, where Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you eat of this tree, you eat of this bread, and you drink of this blood, then you have life in you, brethren. Isn't that the very miracle that happened on 31 AD when the Holy Spirit finally came and those disciples and the church was filled with what? The Spirit of life. They were sealed to the day of redemption or to the time that Christ would come back. You and I have been sealed with that same Spirit. Interesting. Satan can't tell the truth, and God cannot lie. Two opposites, and they don't connect with each other. They are totally opposite. So the door, the dark side, opens wide. Eve, standing at the threshold, peering in, can only see pitch dark. Her curiosity is still aroused. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw, you see Eve pondering over what the serpent told her, she concludes, the tree was good for food, thought process, meditating, thinking, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took and she ate. She took of the fruit and she ate. She also gave her a husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. You see, brethren, Satan constructs his language for you to think one thing, but you will experience something different. Satan convinced Eve by eating of the forbidden tree that she would be given higher knowledge, greater understanding, greater wisdom, and that she would be equal with God. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? If I eat of this, and I'll be like God. I'll be wise. I'll make sound and right decisions. That's what she was thinking. Verse 8. And they heard, Adam and Eve heard, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they heard him coming through the garden. Whether he was crunching leaves or whatever, it might have been the spring, I don't know. But anyway, they heard him walking. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, where did this thought come from? Many people read the Bible here, and they think that God was surprised or God was taken back. We have to ask God that way, that one day, won't we? But I have a feeling God knew what he had done. You see, the first fear and doubt known to man is tied directly to self-awareness, self-consciousness. You know, in verse 25 of chapter 2, they were naked and not afraid or not ashamed. As soon as they eat of this forbidden knowledge, what happened? Their mindset changed. Their nature changed. Their mind, having been tampered with, became self-aware, filled with vanity, lust, and pride. Satan has convinced the world, God created you with evil desire and intent. Do you believe that? Satan would love for you to believe that is a God that created you. First John 2 and verse 16. First John 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world. Now we use this word world. It could be called age. In this age, we know that Satan is a god of this world. So I think God's referring directly to the mind and attitude of Satan that's in this world, that rules this world. He says, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world or of Satan. So all these evil desires and attitudes you have that enters your mind doesn't come from God at all. God would never insert those thoughts in your mind. Matter of fact, he's trying to get you to see those and repent of those and come away from those thoughts. Now let's go back to Genesis 3 and verse 11. Knowing that these attitudes and mind, this mindset is not from God, we know it came from Satan. So God asked in verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked?" Did Satan sort of debauch that? Make that sound evil and bad? Does he ask, who told you? Have you eaten of the tree which I have commanded you that you should not eat of? Well, Satan told him to eat of it and God said not to. Pretty clear where they got their education. God asked Adam a specific question, I believe here, giving him the opportunity to admit making a wrong choice. And he could repent if he would have pleaded to God. But when the mind has been tampered with and you're convinced you're right, you'll make excuses to justify your choices and your actions. Exactly what Satan does. Verse 12. Then the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave me to be with me," wouldn't even call her his wife, "she gave me of the tree and I ate." See, God, see, you created this person or this being to be with me. And you know what? She went over there and got that tree and she brought it to me and I ate. What else should I do? Didn't you tell me I need to keep her happy, make her at peace? You know, I don't want a honey-do list 10 mile long. So God, I just did the right thing. And by the way, it's your fault because you created her and gave her to me. God does not have to experience sin to know it's sin. Adam and Eve did. And they felt the results of it. Adam and Eve thought one thing, but experienced something different. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, you come to understand there isn't life apart from God. Have you experienced that since God has called you and you've been through this life? I know this is 51 years in God's church for me, working on it anyway. But you know, I've come to learn one thing. You can have everything in the world. You can be rich. You can be poor. You can get anything you want at any time. Doesn't matter what it is. But if your relationship is severed with God, your life is miserable. Your life is totally miserable. And if we can't see that in the world today, that relationship is severed, and the only thing that's in store for us down this road is total chaos, misery, and pain. That's why God said, pray, thy kingdom come, and your will be done. You know, we can have good times. We can have good meals today. But you know, when we all go our separate ways, we'll remember the good times we've had this Sabbath, the joy we've had. And you know what? Satan is just waiting, lurking, waiting to shoot a dart right through your armor and change your mind about this day. It might be something said in the sermon. It might be something maybe said in Bible study that'll upset you, and you'll forget all the good, and you'll cling on that one thing, and we start critiquing and judging people's character and motives, and we don't have a clue what we're thinking. And that happens, doesn't it? Sad, but Satan does not give up. In Proverbs 16:25, this one I know where most of us here are familiar with the aged congregation. We should say a mature congregation. This proverb, we've quoted several times. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. We should always say, well, we should remember this proverb on every decision we make. If I knew my boat would have broke down, I would have never went to Virginia last weekend. I wouldn't want to be sitting out there in 95 degree weather in total misery, wondering if they would find us because we didn't have a GPS on the boat. We didn't have a radio. We're out there with all these other boats around. You waving, everybody's, boom, boy, they're fishing. Poor guy, look at him over there. I'm going fishing. Yeah, they're not interested. Their way is right at that time. You know, in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, we just had this wonderful holy day, God poured out His Spirit, and the church of God was given life. Peter gave an inspiring sermon, and 3,000 people were baptized and became members of the church of the living God. In Acts 2 and verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, you know, when I read this verse, I said, you know, I've heard, you know, we've heard sermons and things on it. It's talking about giving and everything. I read this, it was newly formed. What did they have in common? Was it the materialistic things and being able to sell and give to the church? You remember what happened to Adam's and Eve's mind when they ate of the wrong fruit or took in the wrong knowledge? They immediately changed to a hostile nature, didn't they? Once the Spirit entered these people, what was it they had in common? It was the mind of God. And they were willing to forsake all and give to God and let God produce the increase within the body of Christ. I think this is a beautiful thing that it can change a person. If they're truly working towards being like God, it can change them instantly. What a beautiful thing that God puts into verses for us to read. It said, and they sold possession and took goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. There was care, there was love, and there was concern. Their attitude of giving was a result of receiving the Holy Spirit and wanting to share the truth with others and to be joined in like mind. Acts 4 and verse 4, because of their willingness to give and to share their physical possessions, it was God who added 5,000 men to the church. Now, I don't know how many women were converted at that point or even how many of the older children, but at least 5,000, if you doubled that, it'd be 10 if the wives were converted, and one child would be over 15,000 people per family. We don't know, but God put that number there, maybe for us to ponder and to think about what the power and the magnitude of the Spirit of God will do in a person's life. Look down to verse 36 of chapter 4. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, Barnabas' offering was seen by all, by God, by everyone. And he was honored before all the people. The church experienced joy and happiness and growth. God's reconciling work causes you to experience growth and change. And it's during these good times, brethren, it's during these times when there's happiness and joy and just thriving and wanting to go out and do more. Satan sits on the couch. He is lurking. He is watching and he is waiting to shoot one of those arrows through your armor to change your heart and your mind. He's there and he's watching. In Acts chapter 5, there was a man named Ananias who had a wife named Sapphira. Newly converts. They'd been baptized. They had received the Spirit of God. They were excited about the truth of God's kingdom. They desired to share this truth with others. Ananias owned some land. He sold it. It was in his heart to give to the church. He wanted to receive honor and praise as Barnabas did, from the apostles and from others. He conferred with his wife to sell the land, give an offering. It would appear to others it was a whole amount, but he would keep part of it for them. Ananias' plan appealed to his wife, Sapphira. They wanted to be thought of as good, loving, caring church members. Given this offering, their image with the apostles and others would greatly improve. Ananias brought that offering to church and he laid it before the apostles' feet. Now, I would like to have known what went on in Ananias' mind when Peter spoke these next words. Acts 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why have you allowed Satan to do this thing and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you not lied to men, but to God? You see, even in Ananias' bad frame of thought, Peter still taught him what God expected. Peter didn't say you're going to hell, did he? Ananias, why did you allow Satan to do this? Now, these things are written for who? For Ananias? They're written for us, aren't they? Every aspect of our lives, we should consider. Manasseh wasn't forced to sell the land or to give an offering. Brethren, you're not forced to come here to church. You're not forced to put on a show to make everybody think that you're happy and you're going along just fine and nothing bothers you, because we all know differently. I believe when God says all of us fall short of the glory of God, we all sin. You see, God wants us to willingly come to Him, humbly. And we don't know everybody's attitude, do we? But I know my heart, and I think it's just like yours, that I want God to forgive me and not be stupid like Ananias was to think I'm right, because I'm not. I speak from the heart because I fight these attitudes all the time. I'm not speaking of anyone here in this audience. I'm speaking about me. Verse 7. It was about 3 hours later when his wife came to him, or came in, not knowing what had happened. Boy, if she would have known that Ananias had died, she would have probably changed her mind about what she was about to say, wouldn't she? But that's not the point of the lesson, is it? The point of the lesson is for you and me. Not to condemn Ananias and Sapphira. Because if they received the Holy Spirit, they were sealed till the day of redemption. They had repented, but remember the sermon I gave where we make connections without God before we ever knew God? Even after conversion, we're still deceived in many areas of our lives. And God will show those to us and will overcome as God sees we need to and as we can handle it. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, did you sell the land for such?" She said, "Yes, that's the amount." She lied. The lesson is, thou shalt not lie to God or to man, and it'll go well with you. You see, couched in the middle of their plan was Satan enticing their desire of self-awareness, self-conscious, self-importance, along with pride and arrogance. They suffered the curse of sin, death. They thought one thing, and they experienced something different. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." If some people think the righteousness they have in this life is going to really count for a lot. God said, "I didn't call you because of your righteousness and your works." But notice what he says. "But according to your own purpose and grace which was given to us in Jesus Christ." And underline those next three words. "Before the beginning of time." God's plan to have his church, to send Jesus Christ, for you to be in the kingdom, be born through the church, brethren, was already in place before all this stuff happened. What a magnificent and powerful Father God we have. 1 Peter 2:9. Don't ever forget this. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out," notice this, "of darkness." You're on the other side of the door and all of a sudden you see the light, and God allows you to walk and cross over the threshold into light, into his marvelous truth or light. You and I are being, or your mind being tampered with, is filled with evil desires of lust and pride. The receiving of God's Holy Spirit heals you. And you now have ears to hear, eyes to see, and feet that are willing to walk according to the righteous paths of God. You must seek God constantly for Him to live in and lead you in repentance and direct your walk in life as He desires. What should we do? Proverbs 7 and 1, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 5. Here's some words of wisdom to all of us. My son, let's take it personally. God talking to us personally. Keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Are they there? Has God written those commands in your heart? Are we willing to dive into those and digest those every day? Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on your tablet, write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman. You know, sometimes we look at this immoral woman as a physical act of sin. Won't we elevate that to a spiritual covenant with God? And that woman is a Babylon mystery religion of this world, and all the wonderful charms it has to offer us, and how we'll nudge up to that and walk with that. Temptation and trials can be overwhelming, especially if we drift from God. It's during this time of drifting that we become very weak. And when weak, Satan is at his best, arousing curiosity, spreading doubt, and thoughts of discouragement. Always be on guard, or you will question your calling and your purpose. Thinking back 20 years ago, maybe a little longer, when the association that we knew was our mother, we cherished so deeply, that I decided to walk away, stay home. I didn't attend services. I didn't receive any calls from members, even though I had been a deacon, gave sermons and sermonettes for 15 years. No one called. No one called to want to visit me. I was discouraged. I was ready to quit. I never received a call from one of my closest elders or deacon friends or the pastor that I had played golf with for many years. It happened again a few years later. Some people forget that. Not me. I won't ever forget it. I also remember a sermon our pastor gave when United split. Will it happen again? Well, I guarantee you, if you're not keeping your eyes on the Word of God, it will happen. But I thank God every day, brethren, that when I turned to Him, He had never left me. I hope that you will do, as this proverb says, to saturate your mind with the Word of God. I try to. I love to talk God's way of life, if you've ever been around me. Matter of fact, that's all I really care to talk about. Because that's really all we've got in common. It's really all we have in common. Very close friends. I was closer than my brother. left the church. I tried to stay in contact with him, and he told me he didn't want to see me anymore. So I broke it off. But I didn't until he told me that. I hope we can all. What are we here for? We're here to learn God's way of life, and we're here to share it with others. Proverbs 29 and verse 9, I'm going to share this with you. We'll be closing here shortly. Proverbs 29 and verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Right or wrong, how are you going to respond to others? Paul said, I became to all men so that I could win them over for Christ. Are we willing to suck up our pride, even though we're right, and tell someone we're sorry? Are we going to hang on to I'm right? And those people may never, ever understand because I am so hard-headed, I won't do things that God expects of me. I want to close the sermon today with some scriptures. And God has called you into His care. And brethren, I hope you believe. It might sound Protestant a little bit because you've heard this. But these are the words of God. I want you to listen to them very closely. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. You know, you're not here. God knows who you are. He's put you here, and He's got His eye on you. He lives in you. He walks with you. He breathes with you. He eats with you. He's there with you every second of your life. Don't ever think your calling isn't holy. Remember, you were the wad of clay. God picked you up. He brought you in. He needed you. He put you on His will. And it's God who is shaping the pot. You're that pot. Does He know you have imperfections? Does He know what He pulled you out of? Oh, yeah. And He says, John 10 and verse 27. Scripture, you should never walk out of the house and never and not remember. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Do you believe that? I do. I might have some ideas of leaving, but I tell you what, when God cracks the whip, He gets your attention. Just like this neck, he got my attention this week. I love verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, He, my Father, your Father, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you believe that? I do. I and my Father are one. And if we've got God's Spirit, we are one with them. God doesn't leave you during temptations and trials. He is there to direct and see you through them. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. If you don't believe God's going to usher you into the kingdom, then you don't read about the life of Christ. God says, I'm going to take you there. You're coming with me. I called you, I placed you here, and you're coming. What about faith? Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, notice this. What is your faith? Where did it come from? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Philippians 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Now that all sounds good, that God's going to do everything, doesn't it? That's what the Protestants believe. Well, brethren, he is doing everything. But he expects us to do our part as well. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You'll never be deceived. You'll never be taken out of God's hand. For as an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make time, brethren, to meditate, to study, to converse with one another, seek the scriptures daily, seek God's truth, understanding, and wisdom, and you will resolve your differences. If you refuse, you will become self-aware, self-conscious, and you will think one thing, and you will experience something different.